Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 1, and I am reading today from the New American Standard Version. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin, once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented the members of your body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then having from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your benefit resulting in holiness, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is God's word.
Well, it's good to be back. You probably know that my family recommended that because of my poor driving, I no longer make the trip in the wintertime all the way up here. They were right. I got some bangs in my car to prove it. So I rejoined Chisago Lakes Baptist Church, where I was a pastor for 21 years. And then I had a time in between, and I came here for 11 years. So I decided that it would be no problem whatsoever rejoining a church where I'd been pastor for 21 years. But Pastor Keck is a very fine pastor, and he really has a process. He really wants to make sure that no one enters the membership of the church that's not a Christian. So, first of all, I gave a testimony to him. And then he said, now you'll have to give your testimony to the deacons. All right, I gave my testimony to the deacons. And then he said, then on Sunday night, such and such a Sunday night, we'll be taking in new members, and you'll have to give your testimony again. So when I got up that Sunday night, I said, it's a joy to be back again. But I said, I've already given my testimony to the pastor and to the deacons, and now I have to give it again to you. I said, it's easier to get into heaven than it is to get into this church. But I'm glad to be there. But I'm glad to be back, too. It's a joy always to be back. Different ones ask me about my wife. You know, of course, years ago she had polio. She's suffering the results of that polio in a way that is very difficult. They told her way back there in 1956 that she would have a few years of being able to move about, but that someday the polio would cause her to be totally crippled. And she is totally crippled. She has a very difficult time getting around anymore. She uses a walker, but even that with great, great difficulty. She's no longer able to prepare the meals, and I'm such a horrible cook that we're all losing weight because of it. But nevertheless, I'll greet you for her, and you greet, and I trust that you'll come by and see her sometime. She loves to talk, and believe me, if you come, she will talk. When you're starting for the door, she will talk. When you're halfway through the door, she'll still be talking. So just come. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. There's an amazing section of Scripture here in which we find that God's program for every Christian and God's program for every local church found in three steps. There should not be a division of chapter and verse here in 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 1. Verse 1 through 123, and we'll read all the way through chapter 2, verse 5. You probably have been told before that the chapter and verse divisions were invented by somebody many years back, but were not in the original scriptures. So actually, this forms one paragraph in God's Word, and that's why I want to put it all together for you today. So in 1 Peter 1, 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all the flower of man like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower faileth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now I find in this paragraph God's program for spiritual maturity, both for the individual and for local churches. And if this is followed, this will produce the kind of righteousness and a product that God intended for his churches and for his people to have. So the first step is an absolute necessity. You must be born again. You can go nowhere in life spiritually until you have experienced and do know the reality of the new birth as being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of corruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I do not take it for granted that everyone hearing my preaching is born again. I've had too many people saved who for many years profess salvation without reality to know that sometimes there comes a crisis in life that makes a person who's gone through the motions without reality to realize that they have never really been born again. And the new birth is an absolute essential for all life, just as your physical birth was essential for your physical life. So the new birth is necessary for any spiritual growth and development into maturity. And therefore, I must challenge you to examine your own heart and life. Have you been born again? I want to say in our area that you're not born again through any sacrament or ordinance practiced by the church. You are not born again by water. You are born again by the Word of God and the truth thereof. And so you examine your own life to know if you have met that qualification. Have you been born again? Because anything else I say to you today will not apply until you are. There has to be a spiritual birth before there is spiritual life. And it's true also for church. A local church, to be a strong, mature church, must be an evangelistic church. We must be an evangelistic, soul-winning church. We must be pointing people to Jesus regularly, on a regular basis. And even fundamental Baptist churches that lose their evangelism lose out in the end, because as people move away and die, there's no one to take their place, because we've not been actively involved in inviting people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So this matter of being born again applies both to us personally and applies to the church in its activity and its response. No church reaches spiritual maturity unless they are the preaching of the gospel and an invitation, a constant invitation, and the seeking out of people to come to know Jesus as their Savior. And I want to say that today, if you're not sure of your salvation, if you're not sure you've been born again, then I would plead with you to talk to one of our deacons here, or to myself, but to someone who knows the Lord, and they'll be happy to show you the great truth of salvation. Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again. And therefore, John 3 is a great place to start to search the scriptures in that whole matter. But I just don't take it for granted that my whole audience is born again. And that is why I start with this morning, and that's just why I believe that is why it started here in this portion of scripture. You have to be born before there is life. But then I find that there is a second stage after that, and that's the growing up and developing beyond immature years in your Christian life. So I find in chapter 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the pure milk, the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So you have to develop a spiritual appetite for the Word of God. It's only the Word of God that can sanctify you and bring you out of immaturity to the place where you become mature in Christ. So we lay aside these things as we come to know about them in the Word of God. For instance, we lay aside malice, which means viciousness or revenge or getting even with someone. We lay aside guile, which means to lay in wait to trap someone. Cleverness. Hypocrisy, being two-faced, pretending to be something we really aren't on the inside. Envy, seeking to possess what other people have, and slander, which is gossip or evil speaking. The new Christian, then, and all Christians, must systematically rid themselves of these mental attitudes, of spiritual maturity will not come or be greatly hindered. So the task of every pastor should be to take those who have now been born again and to get them out of the baby stage, where they have their tantrums and their poutings and their fussing, to the place where they start to mature and grow up and become responsible. I was teaching this class at Chisago Lakes Baptist Church, and about that time, someone handed me a comic strip. Now, usually I don't use comic strips in my preaching, but I have to do it this time. We have a picture here, and you can read it afterwards if you want to. It'll be in my Bible. But there's a pastor in the pulpit, and he says, okay, gang, pop quiz. Brothers and sisters, today I want to give you a test, a spiritual maturity test. This test will measure your level of spiritual development as a congregation. Okay, ready? First question, and complete this sentence. Whosoever will smite you on your right cheek. One audience says, waste them. The other fellow says, clean his plow. The third one says, sue his carcass. And the last one said, string him up. He said, I think I have to record this crowd on the curve level. He found out that that's many times what we do. We need to grow up out of those tantrums and those temporary irritations and become a burden to the family of God. So we need to leave the baby stage, the pouting stage, and grow up in God. That's the second stage for spiritual maturity, and it's a marvelous one. There must be a hunger for the food of God's word that as this is to be done. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word of God, hunger. You have to search the scriptures. You have to listen to the scriptures. You have to be taught the scriptures. You have to absorb the scriptures in these very common elements of life. When our first baby was on the way, I was a pastor of a rural church in Wisconsin. I thought I was busy. So I wisely said to my wife, when the baby comes, if you'll take care of her in the daytime so I can do all my pastoral duties, I'll take care of her at night. Well, we fed her by a formula. Every 3 hours, she got a bottle. And so 9 o'clock, she got the first bottle, and I'd be sound asleep. And about midnight, there'd be a terrible wailing in the house, waking me out of my sound sleep. Amy Jo wanted her midnight bottle. So I would get up, and you know the procedure, perhaps. You go to the refrigerator, you take out the bottle, and you put it into a pan of warm water, and you get it just at the right temperature, and sprinkle it on your wrist so that you, if it's cold, it'll make her sick. If it's hot, it'll burn her, so you have to have it just right. So I had to learn that. Then I had to change her, put her back to bed again. 3 o'clock in the morning, the same howling all over again. I was sorry about my bargain about that time. I think it lasted 6 weeks, I'm not sure. But midnight, 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock, I realized that my wife had got the better part of that bargain. Because in infancy, there ought to be a hunger. You ought not to have to be encouraged to attend church and hear the word of God or listen to it or hear it. The new Christian and all Christians must systematically rid themselves of those mental attitudes or spiritual immaturity or the work of God will be hindered in their lives. And so always there's in every congregation those who have never gotten past the baby stage because they're always pouting or unhappy about something. They're argumentative, their feelings get hurt quite readily, and they misunderstand, and they seem to criticize because they have not allowed the Spirit of God to take the Word of God in these areas of common life and refine them and take them out of the way. So therefore, there must be a hunger for God's Word. There's a real danger today of spiritual malnutrition. And that is, there's much going on in the Christian world today that's not going to build you up in the faith. I heard many years ago about in India before, long many years ago, it does no true longer truth, that famine would come to the land and people would have nothing to eat and they'd be starving. But there was one particular tree that had a leaf that they could peel off, and it had no nutritional value, but one thing it did, it made them feel full when they ate it. And so those poor Indian people, having nothing else to eat, at least to take away the pangs of hunger, would eat that leaf and die while they're eating it. And there are many things today I'm concerned about in the Christian world that's, I believe, leading to spiritual malnutrition. I call them the four E's of spiritual immaturity. If you have to have religious excitement to be a content Christian, you will wither. Christian life isn't built on excitement or exciting church services. And then there are those who have substituted the preaching of the Word of God for entertainment. And so folk go and do not hear real Bible messages anymore, anything that will draw them out into maturity, because all of it is much entertainment, especially in the area of music. And then there's the emphasis on experientialism. Experientialism means that I have to have some supernatural experience to be a joyful and happy Christian. Otherwise, I don't have it. And while they're taking these things in, they are dying of spiritual malnutrition. I don't mean dying spiritually, but suffering, malnutrition, suffering, immaturity. And then even there's the danger of externalisms. This was surely true among us as Baptists in years past, where we put a lot of emphasis on external behavior. I started a church in a place in Wisconsin where many of the people came out of the old American Baptist Convention, the liberal congregation, to become part of that new church. It grew and it developed. In the meantime, I heard of a seminary professor who was looking for a pastorate. I knew him to be a great Bible teacher. And so he came. But there were problems in that church, problems of immaturity, problems of some worldliness and carnality. And so he came in almost with a sword in hand and sliced away at one problem after another instead of just teaching the Word of God and allowing it to sanctify God's people. It wasn't long before he destroyed the marvelous work we had started there, because his emphasis was not upon Bible doctrine. It could have been because he was a teacher, but he was so concerned about some of the external areas of life that some of those people still had, and that he simply erased them from the fellowship of God's people. So you can suffer from spiritual malnutrition in our generation. There are far too many book studies and not enough Bible studies in many locations. And there might be books that are good for you. I'm not denying that. But they must never be a substitute for the Word of God. And we must be willing to take people into the Scriptures themselves and patiently teach them all of these various principles. So there should be a normal response. You should desire. It means an intense yearning. And one of the indications of the new birth is the hunger for spiritual things that follow. It also becomes an inquired appetite, You must hunger to feed yourself as well as being fed by somebody else by your constant application of the Word of God in your life. I think back to the fact that I received Jesus as my Savior when I was 16 years old through the ministry of Temple Baptist Church in St. Paul. And I went to every service, youth meetings and all, because I wanted the fellowship of God's people. It was 6 weeks after I was saved before I learned that I was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Was I indwelt by the Holy Spirit in those 6 weeks? Yes, I was. But I had to learn that. I had to be taught that. I had to apply it to my life. And so by those means, I believe, therefore, that we grow. So, therefore, these other things that I mentioned take away the desire for solid food and lead to an arrested growth pattern. No one can force you to feed in the family of God. You must develop that attitude for yourself. You must develop it on your own, a hunger for the Word of God. And then you must do it on your own, too. You must have your daily Bible reading and some good commentaries along with it. But I find, therefore, that God's second stage in his program for the individual and for the church is to grow out a spiritual babyhood. First comes birth. Without the birth, there is no life. It's impossible to produce any lasting fruit in a congregation where the people are still unconverted and unsaved and know not the salvation of our God. But once they do, they need to be taken beyond the simplest, plainest things that are in this world, and those temperamental things that bring so much damage sometimes to the work of God's people that are dealt with here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. And the job of every pastor is to help mature people to the place where they're no longer acting that way within the family of God. Sometimes our churches split. and they split because Christians are still too immature to know how to properly respond to the pressures of life. And therefore, because of that, they tear the church apart because of their spiritual immaturity. So God wants you to grow up. He wants you to hunger God's word. He wants you to have a passionate desire for it. And I would say to my dear young people here, and I don't ever preach against young people, I know that sometimes church isn't very exciting, but you still need to be there to hear the word of God because you still have a lot to learn, and God will bless you for it. But then I find that there's another stage in this matter of spiritual maturity, and that's found in verses 4 and 5. Verse 3 tells us that if you have hungered after the word of God, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Then I find the last stage of Christian maturity found in verses 4 and 5. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So you come to one that everybody else doesn't want in this world, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. Everybody else may make light of him and despise him and reject him, but not you, because you've tasted through the word of God and through the new birth that the Lord is gracious. And therefore, to whom coming is unto living stones, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up, what? A spiritual house. Not a carnal house, not an argumentative house, not a divided house, but a spiritual house. You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So first comes birth. Then comes moving out of immaturity, of attitudes. And in that process then, little by little, God gives us some stability. We become more stable as Christians, not easily shaken. And I find here that to whom coming is living stones, and disallowed and doubted and chosen of God and praise. So you become a living stone. Now a stone is something that's got substance to it. It's firm. It's firm. It's something that can't be easily moved. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, you also, as living stones, are built up. Built up to be a spiritual house. Every church should be a spiritual house full of spiritual people. But if you're just newborn again, it's going to take a while. But the ultimate goal of ministry is not only salvation, that's essential because that must begin. And the teaching how to get over some of those careless things of life to the point where we become living stones, build up a spiritual house. And then out of that, we become a holy priesthood. And I'll get to that and do it this time. But first of all, you become a living stone. That means that you are alive, but you're stable like a stone. And as a result, you're built up into a spiritual house. That's the picture God wants of the local church. He wants everyone to become a spiritual house, a spiritual stone that's not easily moved about. When I was pastor at West Bend, Wisconsin, started a meeting in a grade school that's near Milwaukee. And after we had been there for a while, putting up chairs in the gymnasium, taking them down for every service, finally the state legislature passed a law, later declared unconstitutional, that churches were not allowed to meet in public school buildings any longer. So before the law was declared unconstitutional, we were told that we were going to have to get out of the schoolhouse. Well, we had a property, but some money, but we had to build a building. That's all there was to it. So the men who were strong spiritual men and good leaders got together, and we found a Christian architect in Milwaukee who drew up a beautiful plan for a building. And today we would think it was a bargain. Today we thought that was terrible. It cost us $65,000. Beautiful building. So we started building that building. Now I have never even built a dollhouse, much less a church, so I am not an expert on it. But I thought I could be, at least to watch what's going on. So I'd go up from the parsonage a few blocks away and come and watch those builders build the building. Well, one of the requirements of the architect was that the lower part of the building be covered and decorated with what is called Lannan stone. Most of you don't know what Lannan stone is, but if you live down in southeastern Wisconsin, you know what Lannan stone is. It's a remarkable stone. They put there by in creation or by the pressures of creation, so that all the stone has exactly the same width, not any thicker or anything. There's just layers of it to be mined, and it's beautiful because it has all of the color of all the animal life and so forth that has died and been buried in it. And it's a beautiful stone. And so he said, "You got to have Lannan stone." He wants Lannan stone to beautify the church. So I went up the day the man started putting Lannan stone around the side of it. There was this huge heap of stone. Ugly. Ugly heap of stone. I'd watch the stonesmith go and pick up a piece of Lannan stone and put it in. And after a while he'd pick up another one, I thought to myself, that piece is not going to fit anywhere. He's not going to be able to use that. That's how much I knew about building programs. But instead he would take his hammer and he would chisel away on that stone until it perfectly fitted in the location he wanted it. I'm going to make more application later, but God does some chiseling in our lives. Yes, he does. So that we perfectly fit into the family of God. The ugly things, the unnecessary things chipped away. And I realized that master stone Master Stone Man knew how to fit all those beautiful stones into the side of that building, and when he was done, it was simply beautiful. Now, I find here in this portion of Scripture that, in a sense, we are that Lannan stone, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He also has living stones. We're not dead stones like Lannan stone. We're living stones. We walk about, but then we become like stones in the family of God. You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. That's it. God hammers away at us in the work of sanctification until there is a spiritual house. Spiritual people, spiritually minded people, spiritually directed people, stones. In the household of God. To whom coming is unto living stones, your living stones are built up a spiritual house. Every local church should be a spiritual house. Not a carnal house, but a spiritual house. Filled with spiritually minded people who've allowed the Spirit of God to so work in their lives through the application of the Word of God that the rough edges are knocked away. The wrong attitudes are corrected, and they become pillars in the house of God. And I can say thank God that in my 20 years of Chisago Lakes Church, we went from a church that was very carnal before when I first came and very wistful, very much divided and confused. God worked through his word to chip away the edges. And when I was done, before I left, it was truly a spiritual house filled with spiritually minded men and women who didn't bend under the temporary problems of life, but you could count on them, depend upon them. And then I came here and I saw the same amazing work. The same amazing work. Some of you needed a little chipping. You might not admit it, but some of you needed a little chipping. And God did it through his word, not through me, but through the word. And you have a stability and a beauty, the kind of church that God wants. And so I find here, therefore, that the final program in God's building program is to build a spiritual house full of godly people that are strong as stones, that are not easily shaken or easily disturbed, discouraged or equally easily divided, but as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's a study in itself. I won't go into it today, but there are seven sacrifices of the believer priest in the New Testament. seven sacrifices, and you'll find yourself offering up those seven spiritual sacrifices to God as part of your Christian life, because you have become living stones. To offer up spiritual sacrifices, not carnal ones, not fleshly ones, not self-centered ones, but spiritual sacrifices. Notice they're acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that God gave us a program of sanctification. I'm so thankful that He provided for us individually. First of all, to be born again. I think how fussed I used to be about going to church with my mother when I was a teenager. Resisted her. She was a Christian. My father wasn't. Didn't have any desire, any hunger whatsoever for the Word of God. But finally, out of my love for her, I went one Sunday. And the evangelist was there. I preached us a powerful message on salvation and on imitation Christians. I pretended to be a Christian, at least, that I couldn't get over it. And by Tuesday night, while I was in bed, because I thought to be a Christian was to be so separated from the world, I couldn't have any fun anymore. My prayer was, Lord, I'll be a Christian, even if I will be miserable. Because all I could think of was the past life, the things I had tried to do just to make life somewhat meaningful. And of course, I found out I wasn't miserable. Even the teachers looked better the next day when I went back to school. And so God has a way of building our lives, first of all, through regeneration. Are you saved today? I don't mean any church member. You might even be a church member of this church and not be saved. Are you sure you've been born again? That's the first step God wants you to take. Then all of us need to get rid of those little attitudes that so hang on to us, having our own way, our own opinion only, always a kind of a divisive spirit, and rebelling against kindness that we ought to express even when we are sometimes verbally attacked. And little by little, through the application of the Word of God, He's knocking away all those corners and edges that aren't needed anyway. And He's fitting you into this local assembly so that it might become a spiritual house. If I were to teach at seminary and they never would let me do so, I would hammer away at this. I would hammer away that this is God's program for you young pastors in your future. Your job, first of all, is to be a soul winner, to invite people to Christ, go out and seek them, see them saved, and then help them get through those baby stages of their Christian life, hurt feelings and troubled attitudes, and work away on the doctrines of Scripture, Book of Ephesians, the Book of Romans, and teaching the great doctrinal truths so that those little babies become pillars of strength and stones in the family and the work of God. I'm thankful that Sunrise Church has had that kind of spiritual impact in your community. And I'm thrilled to go back to Chisago Lakes and see that the chairman of the Board of Deacons is one of those rascal fourth graders I inherited in school when I first came there. One thing, he came from a very strict home. But one day in the gym, he and four other boys got in a food fight in gym. A food fight in a Christian school. So, I didn't suspend them, but I said, every one of you will be coming in with your parents to explain to me why you were in a food fight. And so, those parents came in. It was an embarrassing experience for them, but especially for their boy. And I remember one lady who wasn't even a Christian said to her boy, if I ever catch you in a food fight again, I'll break both your ankles, or both your wrists. And they brought in this one young man. Father and mother were strong pillars in the church. He never had to be corrected again. Today, he's a chairman of the Board of Deacons in that church because he has become a stone strong for the things of God. That's the ultimate goal. I want you to reach it for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that I was given the privilege of preaching this today. It's a burden I have in my heart for all of our churches to get beyond the baby stage and to get to the place where the members become stones fitted into the house, the family of God, so they can be strong instead of weak, and to we also lend themselves out to reach people for Jesus and the gospel of Christ. I pray, O God, that you'd continue to do this work in our midst, for I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.